Well, good morning, Grace Gospel Church. I'm so excited to be here this morning to share with you Psalm 103. What I'm going to try and do this summer is I'm going to try and preach Psalms which have been suggested to me by some of you. This one was suggested to me by my wife. So hopefully it'll speak as powerfully to you as it does to her, as it did to me as I prepared for this message. I want to begin by asking you some very simple questions. I mean, the answers, I think we already know what they are, but I'm going to ask them to make a point. How many of you have ever been discouraged in life? Did you enjoy being discouraged? How many of you have ever been depressed? How many of you have ever been despondent? How many of you have ever experienced sadness in your life? These things can be very, very real. But I will suggest to you for a moment that much of the sadness, the discouragement, even some depression and despondency that we experience is because we focus on the wrong thing. We focus on the situation or circumstance that turned out not to be the way we had hoped. In this psalm, God gives us a divine remedy for that. For those times when our sadness is because we're focusing on what troubles us, when our despair, when our discouragement is because we're focusing on that which God has not seen fit in His infinite grace, wisdom, mercy, and love to bring about in our life, when we focus on that and we experience the consequences of that, this psalm can be a remedy for that. The title of today's message comes right from the psalm itself, just as David's did, Fred's did in a previous week. The title is Bless the Lord. Chose this as the title because this is what this psalm is about. Seven times we are told, bless the Lord, bless His holy name, bless the Lord, 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 O my soul. Now, for the Christian, we need a very small explanation of what does it mean to bless the Lord. We know He blesses us. But how do we bless Him? In the Old Testament, there are two main words that you'll encounter most frequently that are translated by the English word bless. One of them is used of man, and the other is used of God. It's not used of man. In Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That blessed has the idea of happy or joyful, in that case, because he didn't walk in evil ways. Here, this is a different word. When this word is used, it has the idea of giving praise to God as the source of all blessings that we receive. So when you see bless with God or with the Lord, bless His name, where God is the what is being referred to, remember it has to do with praising Him as the source of all our blessings in life. Every good thing comes from His hand. This psalm is about giving thanks and praising the Lord as the source of all blessings. And we're going to see what some of those blessings are that the psalmist records for us. In this psalm, the Lord is revealed as a God who should be praised at all times. This includes times when we're sad, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed. Change our focus from what is around us to Him. And as we change that focus, very often we take God's prescription, God's divine remedy for that which is troubling us, and it results in praise for all God has done for us. Because no matter what happens around us, it cannot change the blessings that God has given us through the cross of Jesus Christ, and through which He has given to us at other times in our life. If you take only one thing away from today's message, let it be this: the Lord has done so much for you that there is always a reason to praise Him at all times. And we'll see what some of those are as we go through the psalm. Besides the word bless, which occurs seven times, there are a couple other words. I'd like to deal with them now rather than as we go through the verses. The first word is the word loving kindness. It occurs four times in this psalm. God crowns you with loving kindness. The Lord is abounding in loving kindness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who remember His precepts to do them. Loving kindness, this is a very special word. It's a very difficult word to translate. In fact, many of you speak and read Portuguese as your first language, or maybe as a language you grew up with in your household here in the United States. In the Portuguese translations of the Bible, loving kindness can't really be translated by a single word. They use two different words. Some passages, they use one Portuguese word, some a second one. One word is misericordia. Those of you who know Portuguese, that conveys some meaning to you. And the other one is benevolentia, a different aspect. In English, though, I would like to translate this by three English words so that we get a better idea of what is involved here. Loving kindness, I'd like to see that translated as merciful, covenantal love. Because this loving kindness that the Old Testament speaks about, not just in Psalm 103, but throughout the Old Testament, is only found in covenant relationship with the Lord God. Those outside of the covenant do not experience this loving kindness. It's a merciful, covenantal love. So whenever you encounter this in the Old Testament, it's almost certainly a particular Hebrew word, and it has to do with a merciful love in covenant relationship with the Lord. You're almost always safe in thinking of it in that way. Another word that occurs multiple times in this psalm is the word fear. I want to just talk a little bit about a fear of the Lord, because this term is so greatly watered down in modern day American Christianity. It was 50 years ago already watered down when I came to faith in Christ. It is often thought of, well, you know, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to fear judgment. So whenever you read about the fear of the Lord, just think about it as reverential awe. That is so wrong. It's not that the believer in Christ should not have reverence for God because of who He is. It's not that we should not be in awe of Him. We should reverence Him. We should be in awe of him, but that is not at all what the Hebrew phrase, fear of the Lord, means. His loving kindness is great towards those who fear him. He has compassion on those who fear him. The loving kindness is on those who fear him. Twice, fear is related to that covenant relationship. So what does the fear of the Lord mean? It's a Hebrew expression for something. If I were to translate it by one word, one English word, I would say the idea behind the fear of the Lord is obedience. And we'll see that in just a moment. Our brother Joe, for some reason, quoted Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is, you want to know what the fear of the Lord is? It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's true. It doesn't help us too much with the fear of the Lord in Psalm 103, but how about Proverbs 8:13? Our brother Joe, for some reason, quoted that again. Maybe he should be up here preaching. What do you think? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's the fear of the Lord. Hate evil. Love what is good. If you love what is good, I would suggest you do what is good. And in fact, in Psalm 128, verse 1, that's exactly what the psalmist tells us. How blessed is everyone. Everyone? Well, everyone who has this particular characteristic, who fears the Lord. Who is the everyone? Those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. The everyone, the who are the same individuals. It's one individual or group of individuals who are in focus here. The everyone doesn't refer to a group over there and the who, one or more over here and the other who over there. No, it's the same person. Who is the one who fears the Lord? It's the one who walks in his ways, the one who's obedient. The fear of the Lord, one word, obedience. Obedience to the Lord. We're going to look at this psalm under five headings. Let's get right into it. The first heading is you should praise him because it is commanded. Because it is commanded. That should be enough reason to praise him because he commands it. In fact, in this psalm, notice we're commanded three times to praise him. Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. Three times. This is how it opens. And in fact, remember how it closed? In verse 22, the last verse, bless the Lord, O my soul. He finishes with that. They're like bookends. Everything that's in between are the reasons we can praise him, the reasons why we're commanded to praise him. That should be enough reason for us to not grumble and complain, but rather to thank him and praise him as the source of all blessings. He's commanded it. I mean, we know when the Lord Jesus Christ said, truly, truly, when something is repeated, it's important. Pay attention. What the Lord was about to say, truly, truly, you must be born again. It's important. It's of eternal importance in John 3:3. Here, it's not just repeated one time for two statements of it, but it's repeated yet a second time. Three statements. Bless the Lord. Praise him as the source of all blessing. Now, we're not just commanded to praise him with our lips, but we're commanded to wholeheartedly praise him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, all that is within me, not some, not just lip service, but heart service, from the depths of our heart, the depths of our soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. The psalmist doesn't leave out anything. Only this part of us should praise him. We should only praise him at these times, bless his name at these times. No, all that is within me. This reminded me of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses writes, and as he preaches to that young generation that was born in the wilderness and they're about to enter the promised land that the Lord had promised, they're about to go in under Joshua's leadership, he says to them, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your energy, with every fiber of your being," is the idea there. It's all your strength, but it's not a physical strength that is being referred to there. That Hebrew word has to do with all your vehemence, all your energy. All of you, give it your all, every fiber of your being, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And there are reasons to bless the Lord. Sure, he commanded it, and that ought to be reason enough. He is our creator God. But there are reasons that he gives for us to bless him. Bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. Forget none of them. I often wonder why. Maybe it's just me. Maybe some of you can relate to it. Can I praise the Lord 100 times a day, every day? Maybe 50 of them are things that he blesses me with every day or that he reminds me of, but 50 new things. I mean, can we do that? Why is it that sometimes we have trouble praising him for all of his benefits? Forget none, not one of them. They are all worth giving thanks for, acknowledging him for, blessing his name, acknowledging him as the source of all. There are reasons, and the psalmist is going to lay out some of those reasons. We should praise him because of what he does. You should praise him because of what he's done for you. He has done many, many things, both material and temporal things, as well as spiritual and eternal things. Let's look at some of the things the psalmist says. Praise him for the spiritual blessings he has bestowed upon you. He begins with the spiritual. He begins with the eternal. Those are most important. Your life and mine is just a drop in the ocean of eternity. This life is not what we should primarily focus on. We don't look at a drop when there's a whole ocean of water. We look at the ocean. He says, he makes 4 statements about the Lord, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Now, some people read this, they focus in on one of these in particular, and they read it as a promise. None of these are promises from the Lord. They are all statements of what he has already done for those in covenant relationship with him. Let's look at these 4. I've laid them out. Hebrew poetry. Now, I'm going to teach you a little about Hebrew poetry. The Psalms are my favorite book. And I know in speaking with some of you, the Psalms are your favorite book of the Bible. I want to share with you a couple of insights that will be such a blessing to you as you read the Psalms. Look, if you're not here yet, in your Christian walk, in your understanding of God's word, just tune me out for a bit. Don't let me bore you. But Hebrew poetry found in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, most of the Old Testament prophets have large portions when either they speak or the Lord speaks that are written in Hebrew poetry. And they share this characteristic. If you ask most people, what's the main characteristic of Hebrew poetry? Oh, it's the poetry that doesn't rhyme. Well, that's true. It doesn't rhyme, but not all English poetry does either. Mostly children's poetry rhymes. It's something called parallelism. Two lines that work together. Either they say the same thing, or they say the opposite thing. Or sometimes the second line expands upon the first line. Here we have two sets of parallel lines. And I've used color to try and bring that out. There's usually three points of comparison between the two lines. In this case, who in verse 3, and who in verse 4. Pardons. There's a theological truth, salvation truth, who pardons all your iniquities. Notice the first line of the second parallel, who redeems your life from the pit. That's theological. That's salvific also. We have a salvation line, then we have another line, we have a salvation line, and then another line. The second line, who heals all your diseases. Now, in this context, I would like to suggest to you that the healing and the diseases is figurative. It's not literal. It's not physical illness, and it's not physical healing. Now, why would I say that? Look at the last line. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Do we think that that's literal? That there is a crown made out of compassion that the Lord puts on our head? Or there's a crown of loving kindness? I mean, what color is loving kindness? How much does it weigh? Is it shiny like gold? Or is it more like silver or platinum? You see, it's figurative. And so we have a salvation line, a figurative line, a salvation line, and a figurative line. He pardons all our iniquities. And to bring that to life, our iniquities are like spiritual diseases that he heals us from. None of these are promises. They're all statements of what he has done. The form of the Hebrew word for pardon, for heals, for redeems, all speaks of a state of being that we are in. The best way I could probably illustrate that is, imagine if after leaving here, you went to back to your home if you have a swimming pool, or you went to a family member's home or a neighbor's home where they have a swimming pool, and whether you put on swimming trunks or you jump in with all your clothes, you jump in and you're under the water. Water totally surrounds you. You are totally soaked. None of you is dry. You're under the water, not the soles of your feet, not the top of your head. You are in a state of being drenched with water. That's the idea. You are in a state of being fully pardoned from all your iniquities if you're in covenant relationship with the Lord, if you've placed your faith and trust for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are redeemed. It's not that he will redeem you. He's already redeemed you. You are in that state. And then he changes the form that he uses for the first three words, and he crowns. This becomes very emphatic, very intense. It's like this state of pardon, this state of spiritual healing, this state of redemption all leads up to one thing. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That's why he pardons your iniquities. That's why he heals all your spiritual illnesses. That's why he redeems your life from the pit. For the goal, his goal, is to crown you with his covenantal, his merciful covenantal love and all his compassion. You can also praise him for temporal blessings he has bestowed upon you. He satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Here he uses another picture. Just like he used a figure, he heals all your illnesses, all your sicknesses, all your diseases. He uses another emblem or picture here to illustrate. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for many years, I believe your testimony is the same as mine. He has satisfied your years with so many good things in life. It doesn't mean that there's never been any trials. Doesn't mean that there's ever been any there have never been any disappointments, or there's never been any great, terrible losses in your life. But he satisfies your years with good things. And then he gives this picture, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. What does that mean? I don't know if any of you have ever seen a young eagle. They have what's called juvenile plumage. This is true of a lot of birds, but the psalmist uses the word eagle here. And when they're ready to move out of the juvenile phase into the adult phase, they're going to molt. You've heard that word, molt. Their feathers, instead of laying flat and sleek and shiny, they start to look all ragged and rough and awful as the feathers take on different angles. And they just look old. They look terrible. But then those feathers are shed. They're molted. And new feathers, smooth and shiny, are in their place. They're adult plumage. That is what he's talking about here. The Lord satisfies you so that no matter how rough a spot may be in your life, no matter what you're going through, he can satisfy all the rest of your years with good things. Always have hope for change. God can change every aspect of your life. I've mentioned this before, but I want to remind you here. Do you know what the number one reason is that people commit suicide? We find it if they leave a note and they're actually successful. They have no hope that their life will ever be better, that things will ever get better for them. But the Lord can satisfy all your years, that even when it's rough, like the juvenile eagle getting ready to molt, and it's so rough and ugly, and your life is rough and ugly, God can still satisfy the rest of your life with good things and renew the beauty of your life like an eagle with its new adult plumage. We should praise him not only because of what he does. That's very good reason to praise him. But even more, we should praise him because of who he is. We heard from David, the third point of his message had to do with God as our sovereign creator, as our creator. God is owed all our praise and worship because of who he is, not merely because of what he has done. If he did nothing for us, he would still be owed that praise because of who he is. He is, there's an infinite gulf between us and God. He is so high above us, we can't imagine what he is like. We should praise him because of who he is. Praise him for being unchangeable. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He will do this. He does perform them. And he hasn't changed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. He hasn't changed. 800, 1,000 years earlier, 400, probably more like 400 years earlier, he had performed his righteous deeds and judgments for Israel in the wilderness. He made known these ways to Moses, his acts of righteous deeds and judgments to the sons of Israel. both his blessing in providing for them, as well as his discipline for their idolatry and rebellion. He hasn't changed. The psalmist is pointing back to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel to show that the God of those days is the God of the days of the psalmist. Centuries later, he's still the same God. God doesn't change. In Malachi, the Lord says, I, the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13, the author writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. God doesn't change. Praise him for being unchangeable. That's really important. God is not a man, as it says in Numbers 23, that he should lie, nor the Son of Man, that he should change his mind. Has he not spoken, and will he not do it? Has he not said it, and will he not make it good? God won't change his mind. He's given to the believer in Christ, who is in covenant relationship through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, offered as our sin bearer, paying the penalty for our sin so that we might get his righteousness. He took upon himself our sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. God has given us promises. There is an eternity to be spent with him and his beloved Son. God will never change his mind on that. The unchangeableness of God is so important. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. You can count on it. It is a sure thing. You can praise him for being compassionate and gracious. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. How does his compassion come out? The second line of that parallelism. His compassion is expressed in that he's slow to anger. That's how he expresses his love towards you and I. He's slow to anger. How does he express his grace? Abounding in loving kindness and his merciful covenant love. Paul, writing in Romans, says this regarding God and Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God's already given to the believer in Christ his very best, his one and only son, Jesus Christ. God has showed us that grace in the salvation that's found only in Christ. His graciousness comes out in that it just keeps on abounding more and more in loving kindness. There is no end to the depths of gospel blessing for the believer in Christ. It's deeper than we could ever imagine, and it will go on for all eternity when we're there with him, worshiping him and serving him. Praise God, praise the Lord for being gracious to you and not holding a grudge. We see in verse 9, he doesn't hold a grudge. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. God is not pleased by sin in the life of a believer, but he's patient. He works with us. He strives with us to try and reproduce the character of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in us. He will not keep his anger forever if he needs to chastise the believer in Christ. And we saw that he does when we went through the book of Hebrews, that he chastens every child of his for their disobedience. He will correct them. He's a good father. He's a loving father. He doesn't allow his children to go astray forever. But he's patient. He's patient. He will not hold a grudge. Jesus Christ in the Gospels said this, you are to forgive as your Father in heaven has forgiven you. How has he forgiven us? Completely, totally, forever. It's a perfect forgiveness. Sometimes, though, Our forgiveness of others, sometimes it could be a spouse, a child, a parent, someone in our extended family, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody on the road, you know, when we're commuting, who happens to be in the space on the road that I reserved for that time. You know, and we beep the horn and shake our fist at them. Not very forgiving. God wants us to forgive as He forgives. There's some key aspects to forgiveness. They're found in God's example. God says in Hebrews 10:17, quoting from Jeremiah, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will call to mind no more." That's the idea there. Not remember. It's not divine Alzheimer's. Oh, I can't remember if Johnson ever sinned against me. No, He chooses to call them to mind no more and hold them against me. Look, we all sin, and we sin against each other, and sometimes we sin against those that we ought to love the most. And they sin against us. "I'm sorry" is for an accident. "I apologize" is for a mistake. "Forgive me" is for sin. Don't gloss over it. Don't treat it like it's an accident or a mistake. We choose to sin against God and against others. Sin requires forgiveness. If you ever doubt that, you need to look in only one place, and that truth comes out. You look to the cross. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the first of the seven things that He said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." They were sinning against Him, and they needed forgiveness. Sin requires forgiveness. The key to forgiveness is you never bring it up to the other person again. You never bring up the other person's sin to anyone else. You know what Johnson did to me a week ago or last year? You never bring it up. And the third thing is you don't bring it up to yourself. "Oh, Paul, I can't stop thoughts from coming into my mind." Yeah, I get that. But you don't mull them over and think about them and seethe on them and, "Oh, boy, he or she did that. Oh, that was really terrible." No, you put them out of your mind. "Oh, Lord, help me to forgive my brother or sister, my husband, my wife, whoever it is, the way You forgive me." Never hold a grudge. Always forgive as He has forgiven you, completely, totally, forever. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God's unfair. Did you know that? God's not being just here. He's unfair. And you know something? None of us should want justice from God. If God gave us justice, just what we deserved, it would be hell for every one of us. Eternal condemnation separated from God and Christ. Instead, what you want is what we've already seen in the psalm. You want His grace. You want His compassion. You want Him to abound in loving kindness toward you. May God never deal with you according to your sin. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, He will give you justice. And that will be eternal condemnation away from God and Christ. But for those who do trust in what Christ did, Christ was treated as if he were a sinner. He received the justice from God, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He received the justice that you and I should have received for our sin. Never want justice from God. Want His grace, want His forgiveness, want His mercy. Praise Him for being merciful, loving, and forgiving. The psalmist writes, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him." How high are the heavens above the earth? In Jewish theology, there were three heavens. The first heaven was the home of the birds and the clouds, our atmosphere, the sky. The second heaven was the home of the stars. And the third heaven, which is a totally different realm, is the home of God. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians. He says he was caught up to the third heaven, and he beheld things that a man should not behold. They were so glorious and magnificent that a thorn in the flesh was given to him, lest he exalt himself because of the surpassing greatness of the visions, he says. As high as the heavens, how high is outer space above the earth? Do you know the best that our science can explain to us about the universe? And I believe the creation accounts. Don't get me wrong. I believe the creation accounts of Genesis. But science is pretty good in this regard. It appears that the best we can tell that the universe is constantly expanding, getting bigger and bigger. Galaxies are moving further and further apart. When you go to the boundary of the universe, that boundary moves even farther. As high as the heavens are above the earth, it's expanding, it's further and further. You're never going to meet up with that edge of the universe. You can't get there. It keeps on moving. That's how great His loving kindness is. It's ever expanding towards those who obey Him, who fear Him. It's ever expanding. It doesn't have a limit. It doesn't get smaller. His loving kindness gets bigger and bigger, greater and greater. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Before you were saved, you were walking in the same direction as your sin. But when God revealed the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, and you turned from your sin, and you cried out to God to save you, you started going in the opposite direction of your sin. As far as the east is from the west, they're in opposite directions. They don't meet. So far has He removed our transgression from us. He's took our sin in the opposite direction of the way that we're going, heading to God. Praise Him for being merciful, loving, and forgiving. Praise Him for being a compassionate Father to you. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion, the compassion of a father on those who fear Him. Maybe you didn't have the perfect father. Maybe I wasn't the perfect father. And this on Father's Day, no less. But God is the perfect Father. We know what a father ought to be. He ought to love His children. He ought to care for His children. He should provide for His children. He should raise His children up to adulthood. He should show them love and care and concern. God is a father to all those who are in covenant relationship with Him. Praise Him for being a compassionate father. Praise Him for being mindful of you. He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows He's mindful. Our frame is only dust. He created Adam from the dust of the ground. And while we weren't created directly from the dust of the ground, we're descendants of Adam. He knows we can only take so much. We can only handle so much. God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 to never give us more than we can handle. God will, these are the exact words, God will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able. That's a promise from God. No matter how dark our days are, no matter how grievous the trial might be, it is not more than we can handle. Trust in the heart of your loving Heavenly Father, that that is true, that His words are true. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. You should praise Him because of His plans. Here's an interesting one. How many of us have ever thought about this? Praise Him that your life on earth will pass and all will be forgotten. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. There's a time to flourish, but then the days of our life will be over. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Have you ever given thanks to God that your life is but like a vapor, as Scripture says? It won't go on forever on this earth. There is an end to our days. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. This is a good thing. So many Christians, I can understand why the unbeliever has this focus, but too many Christians have this focus. We focus only on this life instead of on eternity. As I mentioned, this life is only a drop, a tiny drop in the ocean of eternity. But we focus on it. We cling to it. We try to make it as comfortable for us as possible, no matter what it costs, no matter what we need to neglect. Praise Him that our life will not go on forever in this body, on this earth, but that one day we'll be with Him. Praise Him for having an eternal plan for you. This life is not His only plan, but the loving kindness of the Lord, remember His merciful covenant love, His loving kindness, is from everlasting to everlasting. Think about that. God had you in mind from eternity past, before this psalm was written, before Adam was created, before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He already from everlasting, the everlasting past, had focused His loving kindness on you. He wanted you to be in covenant relationship with Him through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's not only from the everlasting past, but it goes to the everlasting eternal future. There's no end to God's loving kindness. He has an eternal plan. Maybe you're not happy with your life. You're not happy with very much in it at all. But you can praise Him and thank Him that if you've trusted Him as your Savior, and you're demonstrating that, providing the evidence of salvation through fearing Him, those who fear Him, living in obedience to Him, not to earn salvation, but as evidence of that covenant relationship, then He has an eternal plan for you. He will show forth His righteousness to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. Again, it's not earning one's salvation, but it's the evidence that one is in covenant relationship, is saved. That's the function of the good works. Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works." Why? Lest anyone should boast. But then what does he say right after that? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared all the good works for the believer in Christ to walk in. It's the evidence that we have been saved by grace through faith. The evidence is we walk in the good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should do them. Praise Him for being able to sovereignly ensure His plan will never fail. The Lord has established His throne. This is a divine monarchy. It is a functional monarchy. The King of Kings rules. Whatever he says goes. Whatever he decides, it is done. He doesn't work through a parliament. He doesn't work through a Congress or any political body. The Lord has set his kingly throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. There's no one over whom his sovereignty does not rule. Even those who reject God and Christ, his sovereignty will rule over them. And then lastly, very quickly, praise him by following the perfect example of his angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Other than a third of the angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God, the remaining two-thirds are always been faithful. They will always be faithful. And now the psalmist holds them up, his mighty angels. They perform his word. He repeats it, obeying the voice of his word. They serve him, doing his will. The psalmist wants us to imitate the angels in our obedience and service to the Lord. We can praise him that he has given that example to us of the angels, and we can follow in their example by serving the Lord and obeying him. Praise him by perfectly following the example of his creation. Live the way God wants us to live. It says in verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Do you realize that all these other things that the Lord has created, they perfectly obey their creator? The grass does exactly what grass should do. A dog or a cat or a fish does exactly what they were created to do. Rocks do exactly what they were created to do. And he uses them, all the works of God's creation, as an example that we should do what God created us to do. We are the only creature of God, the only creation of God that's created in his image, in his moral image and likeness. And we should, by the power of his Holy Spirit, endeavor, try as hard as we could to obey God in all his ways, to be what God created us to be, his servant who blesses his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You should praise him because it's commanded, we saw. Praise him because of what he does for you and because of who he is. Praise him that he has a plan for your life. And praise him because all his creation praises him. It is his right to be praised by his creation. Let me challenge you with two questions. Will you begin to prayerfully contemplate all the reasons to praise the Lord each day? Bow down before him. Ask him to bring to mind and to open your eyes to all the different things that you should bless his name for. And will you begin to praise the Lord in every situation and circumstance in life? Ask him to show you what there is, even in a trial or a tragedy, that you can praise him for. And then give him thanks for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your goodness to us. How we thank you for the power of your word. How we thank you for who you are and what you've done. You are just amazing. We are in awe of you, and it boggles our mind to think that you thought about us from eternity past. We were in your mind. We were in your heart. Oh, dear God, we're humbled by that thought. We're moved to tears of gratitude. Oh, dear God, you are so good to us. You abound in loving kindness and compassion like a father to his children. We are ever grateful for that, and we long for that eternity with you and your Son, where with more perfect lips, with a holier heart and soul, We will praise you as you deserve to be praised. We will bless your name with all our soul. Bless us now, we pray, as we go from this place, that we in turn might be a blessing to you. Amen.